Thank you for joining us for another powerful message from the teaching ministry of Destiny Church. We hope that you'll be challenged and stretched to grow through today's message. But most of all, we hope that you'll encounter the Father's love. If you're in the greater Mobile Bay Area, please join us for our weekend worship celebration. Or if you're looking for a church family excited for a revival, please come join us in bringing heaven to earth.
Your Bibles to Genesis 26. We've been in here for a few weeks, and we just kind of been marinating in this part as we've been in this series called Redigging the Wells. So Genesis chapter 26. And in this series, just to catch you up a little bit, not to spend too much time on it, but we've been in this area where Isaac, one of Abraham's sons, is redigging wells that he inherited from his father. Now, next week, if you can be here, I want you to be here. I'm excited about the message next week because we're going to be talking about legacy. Legacy. I'm not going to stay on that much this morning because I want to really develop that next week. But I'm telling you, I've had two or three conversations, one today, where Holy Spirit was just confirming in me, man, that is a right now Kairos time and Rhema word for this time about legacy. And it's like he's just brought people into my life that have told me things that it's like, man, I'm preaching that next week. Like that is going to be part of our message. So be here if you can. If you can't, follow up online. So in this series called Redigging the Wells, we're talking about how Isaac is going and he's redigging the wells of his father. I said this last week, but I'm going to say it again. I get names mixed up. It's just a family thing for me. My mom does it. My sister does it. I do it. So if I start calling Jacob Isaac, all right, somebody's just, I'm giving you permission to say to me, you mean Isaac. If I say Jacob and you know it's Isaac, just say, you mean Jacob, all right, or vice versa. So anyway, we've all had times in our life where we've seen those sad commercials. You watched them? In the arms of the angel, far away from me. And it's like you writing out checks to dogs over in Zimbabwe or something that are starving to death. We've all seen those. But I'm telling you what, something that really does get my heart is when I'm watching and I see people in foreign nations that they don't have the basics of like water. You know, we talked about this water, like it is essential for our existence, second only to air. Like, we need water more than we need food. And you can only survive a few hours, like literally days. But it's only a couple of days where if we don't get water, our systems, our body, our organs begin to break down. And it breaks my heart when I see people over in foreign countries. And this, you know, sometimes I just get wild hairs. But a lot of times I think, if you get a wild hair and it's for good, can it be bad? You know, these are just rife thoughts. This is stuff that happens in my head all the time. But I'm like, sometimes I just get a wild hair, and I'm like, I don't know if this is something we should be doing or not, but like, why not? Could it hurt? And so as I was thinking about this message, and I was thinking about these kids and these villages in foreign places, and it's so sad when they don't have fresh water. And there are actually ministries that they go and they dig wells. But what you see is you see the devastation in the environment of people, the culture of people, the little villages, because their life source of water is drying up. Water is important. And here's that wild hair idea. And I'm like, you know what? We should dig a well and send it over there. We should send money to, I actually have a friend, more like a ministry acquaintance, and he resigned his church and became a missionary, and that's what he does. He goes all over the continent of Africa digging wells. And so I'm like, why don't we dig a well? Just kind of as a prophetic act out of this series. And I don't know, those probably cost about $4,000 or $5,000, I'm guessing. But anyway, but wouldn't that be a cool wild hair thing to do? can it be bad if we're doing good? Because, you know, especially if you're doing it through a ministry, that they not only go and do it, but they carry the gospel with it. So in this series on redigging wells, I just today want to focus on some wells of our life that we need to go and we need to redig these particular wells. Last week was all about being choose your well. It was all about, like, wherever you're drinking from, make sure it's a healthy source that you're drinking from. But today it's about digging out some wells. So turn in Genesis chapter 26, and I'm just going to read a few verses from Genesis chapter 26, because we read the whole thing. And just to give it kind of a summary of what we've been talking about, we talked about how Abraham has died. There's a severe famine in the land. And so Isaac, his son, he's just doing what his dad did. I'm fixing to go to Egypt because that's where the prosperity seems to be. So we're moving closer to a prosperous source. And God says, no, I don't want you to go there. I want you to stay here. Sometimes God doesn't want us to take the easy way out. He wants to teach us some things, build our faith, and show that he's going to come through in your famine. Amen? I mean, Isaac goes, he redigs the wells because the Philistines, as soon as Abraham, you know, died off, they begin filling those in. So he goes in, he digs them out. There's all kinds of drama that breaks out. We got that. All right. So he moves on. He doesn't let that sidetrack him. So many times in our life, drama will break out. I've had this happen to me. Okay. This has happened to me before. Drama breaks out, and the devil loves drama, and so do church people. Y'all know I'm right, and some of y'all are some of them. I know somebody sitting out there, why does he always have to go there? Because that's my job. My job is to call out and to realign. That's the role of a prophet. It's to realign us. That's why, like, I don't do Facebook very much. I don't do Instagram very much. I certainly don't do drama on there. And if I could just take a little sidestep here, man, honestly, last time I said this, I made the devil so mad people left our church over it. Yeah. So get ready. I'm ready. I am ready to lose people that don't need to be on board because they're not on board. But this is what I said. Man, you need to grow up. There are some people in the body of Christ that need to grow up. You have a witness. But your witness is ruined because of your belly aching, whining Facebook posts, Instagram posts. I'm on a soapbox, but this is important for the body right now. Because see, something that could be used for good is like, man, your witness is tainted. There's a very prominent person, and if I called their name, probably 50% of our church would know this person. And I looked at one of their Facebook posts. Man, it just turned my stomach. It turned my stomach. And it just bothered me. And I'm like, that bothers me that a person of God, a woman of God, a man of God, would put that out there because it just takes you into an arena you don't need to be in. And now that taints the positivity that we have to put forward. Amen? And, you know, we're supposed to be agents of reconciliation, not division. We're supposed to be agents of hope, not, you know, my God, my cat died and my, you know, don't put that out there. Share that with people that love you and are, you know, don't put stuff out there that draws attention to you. I'm just telling you, if you're on Facebook, Instagram, or any other social media, and you are seeking attention like that, I'm telling you, take a look deep inside and see what's going on in your world. Because we're not supposed to be attention seekers.
Like, you understand, there's time that Rife needs attention, but I don't go to out there. There are times I'm walking through a dark moment, but I don't put it out there. There are times I've done things like that, and my wife will come to me, and she's like, you need to rethink that post. You know, and I'm like, I guess I'm just not going to post anything anymore. You know, she came to me so many times at one point, and I'm like, okay. But what she was trying to do, she was trying to get me in line. That's what she was trying to do. So let me, I'm off of that soapbox. If y'all, the soapbox over there, okay? So I got off of that because I'm like, you know, as the body of Christ, my job is to call you to a higher place. Amen? Amen. Now, it doesn't mean that I don't have a higher place to go to. We all have higher places that we go to. He calls us from glory to glory. So God didn't put me on the planet to be the end-all, be-all standard bearer. He didn't. But I do bear some standards. And I submit myself to leaders as well. So everybody has a boss. Everybody has a boss. Everybody has someone who is in our life to give us feedback and to share with us ways that we can grow and become better. And in this setting, it is to be more Christ-like. You understand, this environment here, this is not... See, the church has got it backwards. Out there, we are supposed to season the things that we say in love. We communicate differently outside of this room. In this room is where it gets real. We talk hard in this room. Why? Because this is the family. This is the body of Christ. This is the family of God. This is where we've come together as people of God. And you're sitting here for some reason in this room. I don't know what your reasons are, but I would hope that we would all come to some kind of unison, unity in our faith to go like, hey, that guy standing up there and anybody who he puts in a place of authority to speak into our lives, they've got something that I can receive and put into practice in my life. Are we experts? Yes, we are. We are. But the world has changed things to where now, like, everybody's a doctor. Why? Because we can go to WebMD and we can self-diagnose and we can come up with our own. And everybody's a counselor because, well, they can just go online and pull up Lisa Tyker's latest whatever, and Beth Moore's latest whatever, and yada, 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 and everybody's a counselor, and everybody's a theologian, and everybody can do, everybody's a mechanic, everybody's a plumber. I'm telling you what, I watched enough plumbing videos that worked me into a $300 hole when I should have just called the plumber in the first place. You see what I'm saying? And so, but God gives those of us who we have a purpose. One of my purposes is to call the family of God to a higher place. But we've got it so backwards, we think that this place is the where I'm supposed to stroke you along the grain of your fur. You know what I'm saying? I'm not supposed to go the other way. You ever rubbed a dog the other way? It's like, yeah, like junk's flying up off their back, hair's going everywhere. In this place, iron sharpens iron. We grow. Sometimes when you got to dig out a well, it's not fun. As a matter of fact, if you think of digging a well and redigging a well, digging a well is hard enough to begin with. I remember there was a time when we were in Honduras and they said, we need you to build a fire pit so that we can burn trash in it. And they're like, all you have to do is dig a 4x4. I mean, guys, that's like this. It's that wide. All you have to do is dig a 4x4x4 pit. We're just going to burn our trash in there.
And they gave us some shovels that looked like prehistoric things. I'm like, literally, they gave me a shovel. You know, a shovel comes to a point like this. And it didn't. It looked like this. Like it was a U. There was no point to it. And so we're digging, and they come back like an hour and a half later, and I promise you, we have not even got, like, not even a foot in the ground. An hour and a half later, and I see Martin coming, and I'm like, guys, he comes over, and he's like, what's going on? And I said, I promise you, God is our witness, we have been digging nonstop. Oh, and we broke one of your shovels. It's like, yeah, I'm really sorry. I don't know if you know it or not, but the ground here is really hard. And not only is it hard, but did you know that you have rocks under your ground? And did you know that your rocks, they're not like this or this or this or this, but they're this big? Like, they're huge. And but you said dig it right here. So, man, we're trying to get this massive rock out. That was hard. But sometimes redigging a well can be harder than the initial process. Wells that have been filled in, like they did, they filled them in with dirt. They filled them in with, you know, there's no telling what they filled. Funky dead carcasses of a mule or something, like rotting stench type, you know, dirt, rocks, whatever they could find to put in there. And so they would have to go and redig those out, and not only redig those out, but they're trying to get to water. Now, I'm going to drink water that all of that was on top of? You know, you can't just dig all that stuff out. Imagine somebody, there's a dead carcass in there. And you can't just go, oh, we got to the bottom and there's water. You can't. There's a purification time that has to happen, and that water's got to get well again. So it's a process, and sometimes we don't like processes. We don't like to go through the process. We just want to get straight to the end of the line. And so, you know, as we look at this today, let's just look at a few verses here. Verse number one says, a severe famine now struck the land, as had happened before Abraham in his time. So Isaac moved to Gerar, where Abimelech, king of the Philistines, lived. Verse two says, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt, but do as I tell you. Live here as a foreigner in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. I hereby confirm that I will give all of these lands to you and your descendants, just as I solemnly promised Abraham your father. I will cause your descendants to become as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give them all these lands. And through your descendants, all nations of the earth will be blessed. I will do this because Abraham listened to me and obeyed all of my requirements, commands, decrees, and instructions. So Isaac stayed in Gerar. And then if you'll jump down to verse, I think it's 24, all right? And now, what's happened between where I just read to you and now? Abraham has gone and he's dug out three different wells. Thank you, Isaac. Isaac has dug out three different wells. And so as we get here, the Lord is speaking to Isaac and he appears to him a second time. Verse 24, he says, in Beersheba, where the Lord appeared to him on the night of his arrival, he said, I am the God of your father Abraham. He said, do not be afraid, for I am with you. I'll bless you. I will multiply your descendants, and they will become a great nation. I will do this because of my promise to Abraham, my servant. Then Isaac built an altar there and worshiped the Lord. He set up his camp at that place, and his servants dug another well. And then one day, let me jump down to Rehoboth. That's where I want to be. All right. I'm sorry, Rehoboth was on above. But so there's a couple of things here that I want to read. Let me go from read verse 25. Then Isaac built an altar there and worshiped the Lord, and he set up his camp at that place, and his servants dug another well. So there's some places here where he's digging a well, somebody contests it. He's digging a well, somebody comes and picks a fight. He goes and digs at Rehoboth, and at Rehoboth he digs the well, but at that well something startling happens. I shared that with you already. They tap into a water source that is flowing. Like, it's not just anything else. See, we'll come to church and we'll do some things out of just like, well, this is what I do every week. You know, I come to church. But man, you need to find your Rehoboth. Yeah. You need to find your Rehoboth. Like, you got to find that place where you tap into a living well, a moving water source, a freshness, if you will. Like, you got to find that place. There's no necessary trick to make that happen. It's like, you've got to find it and seek it yourself. All I know this, the Lord says, if you seek me, you will find me. He says that. So if you seek him, whatever that looks like for you, you'll find him. He will show up. He will appear in some way. And so here's what I want to share with you. In verse 22, I believe it is. So abandoning that one, Isaac moved on and dug another well. This time there was no dispute over it. So Isaac named the place Rehoboth, which means open space. For he said, at last the Lord has created enough space for us to prosper in the land. In the NIV, it translates that word prosper to flourish. All right, so I want you to look at the way we started the chapter. It's a famine. But now when you get down to verse, 22, you see that in the famine, there's some flourishing going on. And so you can live in a land of famine, or you can live in a land of flourish. The choice is yours. And here's what I want you to think about in multiple areas of your life. That there are some of us, I've been there before. I'm not saying this to you from some place perched upon a high horse that it's like, come on, folks, y'all need. No, I'm saying I have done this myself. I have already made these mistakes. I've learned from those mistakes. And there are times where we can get so used to famine that famine has become our norm. All right, listen to me. Well, this is just the way we are in our marriage. This is just what my marriage looks like. That's famine. Well, this is just, you know, I'm just in this place of debt. No, you're in a place of famine, and famine has become your new norm. Well, that's just where our relationship is, and I don't know what we're going to do about that. What you're in a place of relational famine, and that's become your new norm. And so we've become used to just living in famine, and that is not God's will for us. Like, I'm just telling you, are we people of the word, or are we hypocrites? I know that's a harsh word. But are we people of the word, that the word says this and I'm going to expect that in my life? Or are we going to be people that the word says that, but my life doesn't look like that and I'm okay with that? Are you following me? The word says something about marriage. The word says something about sin. The word says something about prosperity or debt. Or the word says something about health. But that's not what my life looks like, and I'm okay with that because I've settled. This is just what it looks like for me. Well, I just want to inspire you this morning, if I can, to dig it out, because what's happened is that there are wells in our life that we'll allow the enemy to fill up. And sometimes, this is going to hurt a little bit, okay? Sometimes we fill our own wells in. I'm going to say it again. Sometimes we fill our own wells in. Number one, there are five wells that we need to redig. The well of worship. Ooh, Jesus. The well of worship. I'm not talking about just what we do in this room this morning. That's one facet of worship. Like what happens in this room, that's one facet of worship. But when the Lord's speaking to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, and you understand, seven churches, they were real churches at that given time in history, but they are also being used prophetically to speak to the types of churches today. And in Revelation 12, 4 and 5, the Lord says this, and he's talking to the church at Ephesus here. And he says, I have this complaint against you. Now, he's already buttered them up. He's already told them, like, you know, he's doing the sandwich thing. I'm telling you some good stuff. I'm going to tell you some tough stuff. And I'm going to tell you some good stuff. He's already said the good stuff. He's like, listen, you guys are amazing in these areas, but I have this one complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you first did. Look how far you've fallen. Turn back to me and do the works that you did at first. And if you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches. In other words, what he's saying, the lampstand, that represents our influence. He's saying, listen, you've got a choice. All that other stuff I just complimented you on is important. But what is the greatest commandment, church? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And then the Lord says the latter is as important as the first. In other words, that equal sign means, okay, really, I can substitute them and they are just one. So it's all about love. It's about loving people. It's about loving God. And so he says, but you don't love me like you used to. There's not a passion for me like you used to have. And there's not a passion for each other. Look how far you have fallen. Now, I don't know about you, but I have people in my life that, man, I'm telling you, I used to use the word love. I love you. I love you. I love you. And I meant it. And I believe they meant it. But something happened. And we are as far apart as you can get. And this scripture is so apropos. It's so appropriate. Look how far you can fall. That somebody loved you to death. And now they can't stand you. You see what I'm saying? Man, is the enemy powerful. And God says, listen, I don't really care what kind of music you got at your church. I don't care how many awesome podcasts you put out on or blogs or anything out in the social sphere. I don't really care how powerful your women's small group is or how powerful your men's group is or whatever. He's like, man, if you can't get this one right, because this is the primary one. And he's saying, the well of worship, it's about the intimacy that we have with God. It's not about works. It's not about, you know, coming to church and, well, I serve every Sunday. I show up and I give every Sunday. None of that is the most important. Are they important? Yes, but it's not the most important thing. And look, Joshua, Glenna used this scripture today. This is a complete paraphrase of Joshua when he was talking to the Israelites. And so he's basically saying in this verse of scripture, he says, look, guys, Israel, today you have a huge decision to make. You can either serve the make-believe gods of the pagans that we left behind, or you can serve the God of our forefathers whom we've seen do amazing things. Choose for yourself. But my family and me, we are serving the Lord God Almighty, the one true God. That's a summation of what he's basically saying in that verse of scripture. And when it comes to worship, like, we've got to make a decision. What are we doing in our house, both at Destiny and in our personal lives? Because our corporate worship is made up of individual worship. That our worship here collectively will only be as strong as our worship wherever we are. So, what do we do? How this well of worship? Worship is more than coming in here on Sunday morning. It's what you do at the coffee shop. It's what you do at the office. It's what you do in your family. It's what you do with your children while you're raising them up. Worship is this lifestyle that we build. So how do we dig it out if the enemy has come in and he can fill it up? I'm telling you, I've seen old people, of which I'm quickly becoming one. I've seen old people. And now when I'm talking about old people, y'all don't get offended. I'm talking about people in their 70s and above. Now, don't let that offend you. Don't let that offend you. Why should it? Everybody gets old. So don't get sidetracked. Be proud of your oldness, man. You got some battles. We've got stuff to learn from you. You've made more mistakes than we have. You could help us out by pointing out the potholes and the pitfalls that we don't have to fall into those same things. Be proud of your age. Amen?
Amen.
All right. But I've seen some old people that they will let the well of worship dry up for them because, bless God, they don't sing Bill Gaither. Listen to me. Everybody, there are people don't even know who Bill Gaither is. You listen to Bill Gaither in your car on your way to church, when you leave church, at your home, and when you're doing stuff there. Listen, but when you come to church, come into a corporate where we bring together like what's happening in today. We're not in here using candles for light. Why? Because somebody invented electricity and it's better. But there are times where you want to break the candles out for something more intimate or, you know, set some ambiance or whatever. But I've seen older people be like, bless God. I'm telling you, not at Destiny. Thank you, Jesus. We've never had this at our church. But I've seen people at other churches, bless God. I wish they had just sing some good old. No, listen, dude. You can sit there and not worship if you want to because you ain't get it and it's served up with the super sauce that you like on it. But what you're doing is you're allowing the enemy to clog up the well. And guess what you're doing? You're lobbing some stuff over there in it and you're the one that's helped filling the own well. So how do we dig that out? All right? Create a lifestyle of worship. Engage in worship. Get into the Word of God. These are simple, no-brainer, common sense things. But that's usually the area that people just like, never even thought of it. Like, create a lifestyle of worship. There are people, I hope you're not one of them, that they, when they leave here for another 6 days, nothing worship-wise will happen in their life. That's a fact. That's a fact. This is their worship event of the week. Oh, they might amp it up a little bit. And well, I go to the women's thing on Wednesday night. I'll come. And so I got Sundays and Wednesdays. But listen, God's not looking for you to come to a concert. He's not looking for us to come to an event. God is looking to do life with us. Man, he's the kind of God that he wants to forgive my, metaphor, he wants to crawl up in you and live inside of you. That's who he is. He's like, he lives in here. Meaning he wants to be with me when I'm awake, when I'm asleep, when I'm showering, when I'm mowing the lawn, when I'm trimming hedges, when I'm doing, you know, laundry or wherever we are. And he'll speak to you when you build a lifestyle of worship. God will give you words in the strangest of places. I'm serious. And it becomes this beautiful relationship that God will just speak to us anywhere, at any time.
And you'll find worshipful moments in the strangest and weirdest of places, man, when you create a lifestyle of worship. I encourage you to get engaged in worship. Now, I love going to places where it's a super saturated, like, y'all been there, super saturated event. Like, people are worshiping there like they ain't worshiping at church. Like, I'm just telling you. People will go to Bethel. I've been to Bethel. That's, if you don't know Bethel, it's a church out there in California. I've been to other places. And, man, I've had people say, man, I just wish our church would worship like Bethel worships and yada, yada, yada. And I tell them, well, they're not. Why? Because everybody at Bethel, that's a super saturated environment. It is. Super saturated. Everybody's going, man, I'm excited. I'm going today. God's going to happen. Something's going to happen. There are people from all over the world infiltrating that environment. Literally, they go there expecting, and so they're excited about being in there. And so, we don't do this at Destiny, but I've been to churches where the worship leader would get up and literally beat the congregation. Like, come on, y'all aren't worshiping and you got to get in. You know, and it's like, I'm just telling you, I'm not going to do that. I might inspire, try to, I might direct us to worship. But I'm like, if I got to beg people to worship, I'm just not doing that because I can't make somebody worship. I can't do that. But I can encourage you, and this is the way, engage in worship. Oh, Pastor Rife, I am. I'm so into it. It's such a beautiful atmosphere. I'm just really enjoying this. Worship is not for you to enjoy. Worship is not for you to enjoy. That is, if I could just be blunt with you, that's an elementary, if you're there, it's okay for you to be there now, but because I'm telling you, you can't be there next week because I'm teaching you a lesson. It's okay if you're there now. I'm not here to shame you if that's where you are today, but you don't need to be there next week because why? You're hearing this unless you're stopping your ears up right now. You need to be at a different level. Engage in worship. But Pastor Rife, I am engaging. Really? How? How? Because there are biblical expressions that God uses to describe what our worship is supposed to look like. I've done series on it. God loves it. I don't understand. You don't have to, if Shay came into my presence and it's like, oh, honey, I'm so glad you're here. But I tell you what, I don't have grandbabies, but I've had little kids. And when they come in and they raise those hands, oh my, it draws me near to them. I don't understand why that, gets God, but he loves it. He loves it when we shout. He loves it when we praise him, like we use our voice. Like, I want to encourage you, engage in biblical forms of worship. I don't know what they are, Pastor Wright. Go Google it. You Google everything else, like your symptoms of that mole on the back of your head. Google, what are biblical expressions of worship? And do a little bit of research, and I promise you, if you begin to engage in those, I used to be the person that stood in church like this, and I'm like, I'm not going to raise my hands. That's out of my comfort zone. But really, it was in my pride zone. Because my hands, if I raise my hands, what are these people going to think? And then I got to the place where I raised my hands, but now I'm not going to say anything out. But I'm like, the scripture says, if you don't open your voice, the rocks, somebody's going to praise the Lord. The rocks will cry out. But I'm not going to let the rocks cry out in my place. So engaging and getting into the Word of God. Listen, I get it. There's a very serious stronghold holding back the church from getting into the Word of God. I get it. I understand it. I understand that the Word of God is boring. Pay attention. I understand that the Word of God is boring. I understand that the Word of God is over your head. I understand all of those, and those are all excuses. They're lies that the enemy... We live in a time where we have the most biblically illiterate
church. But the irony is we have the most resources available. It's a paradox. There, literally, I have a university on my phone that I went to 4 years of school and seminary to learn what is available at people's fingertips today. Like, yet we don't have the fruit that bears it. Why? Because you're lazy. No. No. You know why? Because there is a demonic weapon that God that the enemy has that we don't understand. It's a weapon that is so stealth, it is to keep you away from this, meaning the word. It's to keep us away from it. It's to, you know, it manifests itself in so many different ways that I don't have time to go into this morning. But that's, and if we will realize, wow, the enemy. I'm telling you what, if you decide, and that's what it is, it's a choice. If you decide, you can live in a place of famine or you can live in a place of flourish. And you're not going to flourish spiritually until you get the word of God in you. And you watch, you go sit down and you start trying to get into the word. Guess what? Mary Jean's going to be texting you. Girl, I got something going on in my life. I need you right now. 911. You watch. You sit down and watch something come up. You know what that is? You need to say to Mary Jean, Mary Jean, I'm in the word right now. And I'm possibly getting what you need. So hang on. I'm going to do my word thing right here. And I'll get with you later. But I'm just telling you, I could give you so many, many types of examples. But the enemy, he's got this thing that he does not want us to redig that well of worship. Listen, you understand why worship is so important. Worship, I'm not a hunter, but I know we got some of y'all burly guys up in here, Dean and Chris and different ones. You know, they got those little things to call turkeys. You know, they've got those little duck, whatever those duck calls are. Do you want to know what calls Holy Spirit? Worship. Draw close to me and I will draw close to you. Telling you what, you want God to flood your world, create an atmosphere of worship. Number two, the well of prayer. Let me go through these fast, all right? The well of prayer. The well of prayer is, Jesus said, my house will be called a house of prayer, not a house of worship. A house of prayer. Doesn't mean worship can't happen here, but what we do, we should be called a house of prayer. Prayer should be something that is important to us. But what happens is we'll allow the well of prayer to get clogged up. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 27, my sheep will listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Like, I want you to understand that when we pray, prayer is not just talking at God. God, here's all of my problems. Here's all of my stuff. God, this is what I need. And again, if that's the level that you are, there's no shame in that. But after today, you can't stay there. Why? Because I'm teaching you a lesson. So the well of prayer. We've got to get beyond this place where prayer is just a monologue. Like, God, I'm here, and if you could just listen to me, and we just vomit on him. We vomit all of our problems, all of the things that are going on in our life. Prayer is made to be this dialogue between us and God. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard at first, or at least it was for me. I would get to this place where, God, I want to hear you in prayer, but I don't know how. Because, like, I have so many thoughts in my head, and I don't know, guys, I'm not the best person to teach you how to do this necessarily, but I will tell you it is possible. I would just wait And I would find myself starting to talk again in prayer. And I'm like, no, I'm sorry, sorry. I'm trying to listen, God. And then all of a sudden, I'd be over here thinking about this. And, oh, God, I'm so sorry. I need to listen to you. We need to get to the place where we can hear God, that we hear his voice. The scripture says it very plainly. We know his voice. We know his voice. There's a whole nother teaching I could do you another day about how much the voice of the enemy and the voice of God sound the same. But you got to draw it back, be discerning, draw it back to what is the underlying motive here? What's going on? How am I feeling? But during the well of prayer, we've allowed prayer to get filled up with entitlement, with false teaching. I'm blessed. There's nothing wrong with being blessed. But there's false teaching about prosperity that it's like, well, I'm going to declare this. Listen, I believe in declarations. But you can't just go around declaring everything and expecting it to come through. Like there's maturity and there's process that comes with making declarations. And so many times, like I was dealing with this young man and I was so frustrated at people who have prophesied over him, and it's like they're prophesying junk over him is what they're doing, and he's discouraged, confused, and about ready to give up on God because none of those things have come to pass. I don't even know him or his situation. I just know some of the people who have prophesied over him, and I'm just sitting there going, that's just not accurate. It's not accurate. It's not accurate. It sounds like it is, but it doesn't take, and I can't go into super detail, but it doesn't take a rocket science for me to look at some things and go, yeah, that's not, God's not going to do that. For God to do that, heaven and earth would have to move, and that's possible. But that's not even this person's shape. Are you following me?
Yeah.
That's not your shape. Like, somebody's done prophesied something over you that you're not even qualified, equipped.
Yeah.
And if they were, they should have had somebody who is a prophet to say, now, this is what it's going to take. And the Lord, like the prophet did for Shay and me that day that he prophesied over us about Destiny Church. He didn't know the name of it, and neither did we. But he prophesied over it. And afterwards, he took us aside and he said, and this is what the Lord is speaking to you. And this is what that meant. Because like if we had gone out the next week or the next year or the next 2 years and tried to start whatever was prophesied right there, there was 10 years of process that the Lord took us through to get us where that prophetic word came through. Are you following me? So we've got to get to this place where we know the voice of the Lord, that we can hear him. So how do we get that? It's to avoid emergency only and Amazon prayers. Emergency only. Oh my God, I'm in dire need. God, you got to come through. You got to help for me. You got to help me. Now, I don't know if that's where you are, but again, if that's where you are, you can't be there next week. Why? Because you're hearing the truth of the word today. Like, if that's where you are, God wants you to know you don't have to come to him just in case of an emergency. What do you do? Hear me. What do you do to your friends the only time they call you or have any interaction is when they need something? What do you say about them? Well, they only call me when they need something. But why do we turn around and we do that to God too? Grow beyond emergency only prayers and Amazon prayers. What's Amazon prayer? God, you got to get it to me by Prime tomorrow. I need a one-day delivery on this. Because I'm just telling you, God is coming through for you. That's a good place to say some amens and y'all missed it. God is coming through for you. But he does not work for Jeff Bezos. God is coming through for you, but it's probably not going to come through when you want it. My God, he has been so slow. He's in on time, God. Oh, yes, he is. Whoa. That's one of those old songs. Oh, some of y'all folks just got excited. I'm just telling you, God has not seemed on time for me a lot of times. But his timing is different. He knows his ways are better. So, you know, you have to get to this place where you trust the Lord. Like, sit down, write out words that God gives you and hold on to those. Cultivate times of just listening. In other words, go in and this is where, guys, if you ever get to this place in your prayer life, you're going to have to cultivate it. I didn't get it the first time, the second time, or probably the eighth time. But I just kept trying and trying. God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear what you're speaking to me. And you'll start hearing God's voice. And the more you do that, the more you'll hear him. And sometimes you'll think it's God's voice and it's not, because you got to discern. Yeah, go out. You know, I want you to be blessed. Go buy that new car. God, are you telling me to go buy a new car? Because I can't even pay my mortgage. Is that God telling you to go buy a new car? Probably not. Probably not. You know, we got to use wisdom. We've got to use discernment and learn to recognize his voice. All right, so I'm going to move on to that one. The well of joy. There are people, man, that the enemy has clogged your well. You might have clogged the well some, but the well of joy. Psalm 42:11 says this, why am I so discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I'll put my hope in God. I'll praise him again, my Savior and my God. Man, if you have found yourself in this place where the joy of life is just not there for you, like that, the enemy is clogging that up with circumstances where it could be you've suffered defeat in your life. Broken relationships can take away joy. Losing a job could take away joy. Losing a child could take away joy. A failed attempt at you doing something that didn't pan through like you thought it would, it could suck the joy out of your life. But I want you to understand that God wants us to walk in joy. So how do we dig it out? Gratitude. If you were at the table this past week, that's exactly what it was. All about gratitude. I'm telling you what, if you want to dig yourself out of the pit of pitiful, out of the pit of, you know, poor pitiful me and self, you know, pity, and restore the joy, then just be grateful. Find things you're grateful for. I'm grateful for what I do have. There's times in my life when I'll feel that joy being sucked out of me, and this is what I'll do. I'll feel that joy being sucked out of me in ministry, and what's happening is I'm comparing myself to some other place or somebody, and I'll be comparing myself instead of just being grateful for God. Thank you for this. Thank you for that. There are times in our lives, I don't know if I've done that with you guys, Pastor Caitlin, but there are times that I would just take leaders in our ministry, and I would say, all right, y'all come with me. We're just going to walk through this building. We're just going to walk through the building, and we're just going to look at the building, and we're going to say, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this building. Thank you for these chairs. There was a time where we didn't have chairs. There was a time where we didn't have a building like this. There was a time, God, thank you, because when we came in, we were able to take and do this and that, and we had the money for it, God. Thank you for the people who helped us put all of those panels up on the wall, because that's y'all don't understand, but that's probably $25,000 of panels on the walls that we were able to put up for like $7,000 because we bought the material. I had a team of people. Milton was on there. I don't know, Craig, you might have helped. I don't know who all helped us. But we spent weeks putting those together. God, thank you for that. Do you see what I'm saying? Like just finding things you can be thankful for. And before you know it, you're not even thinking about the other stuff. So how do I redig the well of joy? If you've lost joy, dig it out by being grateful. Find things you're being grateful for. And listen, I challenge you, don't just think of things and speak them out. Write them down, put them someplace so that you can add to it and go back to it. Look at the well of purpose and dreams. I don't know if you have any purposes or dreams that have been filled in, but I have. And so I'm like, There are dreams in me that I've had that I'm like, last week I asked you to go think about some of these. Well, I did that. I started thinking about stuff. And I'm like, there's stuff in my life that got filled in. And they got filled in with drama, church drama, people drama. And what happens? Like, I'll tell you what happens. Like, you've got plans and you've got dreams, but when that kind of stuff happens, we had some situations that have happened, and I'm having to be on the phone call because of drama created, and in one day, everybody say it with me, one day, 14 hours on the phone. Do you see what the enemy will do? Man, he'll clog some dreams and things because you ain't got time to focus on the future, on prophetic things, because you're dealing with this. There are dreams that you have that stuff has happened in your life. Sometimes we bring it on ourselves and sometimes it just waylays us. But it still fills the well and it's like, I ain't even got time to think about it. I don't even want to think about it anymore. I don't have the energy to think about it anymore. Yeah. I mean, there are times my wife, over like everyday things, I'll say, baby, can we talk about it tomorrow? Like my brain is done and I just don't have the energy to talk about it. Now amplify that in a negative context. It's just draining. And so there are things that we've left behind. I want you to point out three people. All right, play some music. I'm trying to wrap this thing up. So there's three people in the scripture that I want to point out to you. Number one, David's dream to return the Ark of the Covenant. Why am I pointing these folks out to you? Because they did some great things. But they also screwed up. And they let their dream languish for a season. David is excited. Let's go get the Ark of God and bring it back to the city of God. Yeah, let's do it. We don't know how to do it. Let's just get it on a cart. And Uzzah gets killed because they're doing it wrong. David is like, forget you, God. I'm trying to do something good for the people of God. And I don't even understand why this would be like you would let this happen. Because David, you didn't do your homework. Don't get mad at God, David, because it didn't work out. You didn't do your homework. That was stuff, David, listen to me, folks. David, that was stuff you should have learned in Sunday school, boy. That was stuff you should have known. Because you have grown up in the house of God. How could you not know that, David? But he didn't. He parks it over at Obed-Edom's house. Can I just tell you, the blessing of the Lord, you'll get it or somebody else will get it. But God's going to bless. He parks it over at Obed-Edom's house while he sulks. And Obed-Edom, everything is getting blessed. And he goes, why should we let Obed-Edom receive the blessing of the Lord when we need to bring that back? What does he do? He goes back. He redigs. But listen, there were 3 months. 3 months that passed between him getting ticked off, leaving at Obed-Edom's house. And during those 3 months, what did he do? He didn't have the Bible in our format. But what he did do is he got all of the scholars, all of the spiritual people. And he's like, all right, boys, what did we do wrong? And they're like, well, you know you're supposed to sacrifice. No, nobody told me that. Like, you know you're supposed to sacrifice. We're supposed to do this, 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 this. They go and get it, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of God. Okay? So that's one example. Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he looks around, and he's like, man, somebody needs to rebuild this, the walls of the great city of God. He had a dream to rebuild Jerusalem's walls. Somebody was okay with just letting it set there like that for a lengthy period of time. But Nehemiah said, I'm going to go rebuild the wall. And so he goes and he rebuilds the wall. And there were times where the joy was not there. It just wasn't fun. While I'm trying to do good, the very people who should be helping me are complaining and warring and plotting against me. So much so that I've got a trowel and cement in this hand, but I have to have a sword in this hand because they're trying to kill me and I'm trying to rebuild the wall. So he's going through this. But this is where we get that scripture that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. God, give us strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. That's why I'm doing this, because there's a purpose in this. I'm going to rebuild this, and this is going to be a great city. So there's Nehemiah, and then you have Isaac. We're back to Genesis chapter 26. Isaac had a dream to restore his father's well. What happens? He goes, starts redigging the wells. As he's redigging the wells, he basically is being fought on every side. He doesn't, for whatever reason, doesn't get discouraged. He goes and is like, listen, I have a dream. I'm going to redig my father's wells. So I can give this one up. I'll go to the next one. Here they come, plotting and going to fight. I'm going to redig this one. He moves on to the third well. He finds living water there. That's where the Lord meets him for the second time. What is he doing? He's like, hey, I will not be defeated. Some of you guys have been so defeated in so many seasons of your life. But what happens is God wants you to continue and move forward. Go dig another well. It might look different. And see, that's one of our issues. We think that the well is going to be the same well or like the other one you built that got clogged up. And it might not look like that. Well, I had this business. Well, that's great. But that business was for that season, that time, and this next, the Lord might want you to do something different. But dig another well. Go dig another well. God's got a purpose. You can't sit there like a knot on a log or somebody that does not have any use in the kingdom of God. You have a purpose. I don't know fully what it is, but get along with God. He will direct. You wait on him. He will show you what it is. And don't be hell-bent on it looking just like the other wells, because when they came to Rehoboth, they came to him and they had some excitement. And they're like, hey, we got some good news. Like, this well isn't like the others. Well, does it have water in it? That's all I care about. You know, we just need water. Yes, but it's not like the other water. The other water just kind of flows up. This one is running water. You ever been in a pond where there's that spout out there? Now, I'm not talking about a fake pump. Woo, there's a sermon in that. I'm talking about there's water coming up from within the earth, and it's a nonstop supply of water just pop, flowing up, flourishing out of the earth, so much so that they have to build spillways for the water to go somewhere. All right? I'm not going to get to number five today because I am already a little over time and I don't want to miss this one, but it's going to be the well of a relationship. But how do we dig out of this purpose and dreams well that has been messed up? You go back, you revision. You set some goals. You define strategy. Listen, every time I say those words, I feel a resistance in the natural, or supernatural, really. You are not going to ever accomplish until you get a vision, until you get down how to set goals and how to define strategy. I promise you, if you don't know how to do that, come see me. I am very good at it, and I will teach you how to do it. You have to revision. Like God gave you a vision once, go back and revision. And it might be something that looks totally different, but you have to go back and say, God, remember that time you gave me this prophetic word? Or God, remember you gave me this desire for this? I wanted to do this, but it got messed up, or, you know, and I don't have that in my heart anymore. But God, I know that it's never really left me. It's just, it's gnawing a little bit, but I'm not passionate about it. Just go talk to the Lord. The Lord may just completely release you of that, give you something different. But for me, as for me, I feel like there are things that the Lord has given me in my heart to do, and that I let life fill that in for me. And I'm like, Lord, do you want me to go dig those wells out, or do you want me to dig new ones? And I don't know the answer to that. So when you pray for me, you can pray for me in that vein. Can you put me on the activate slide? Because I want to skip over the relationship. So how are some ways that you can apply the word today? Sign up for the Men of Purpose and the Women of Purpose retreats. Why? Because we're going to be talking more about this. And it helps you build community and stability in your life. And every one of those wells, are opportunities here that you could dig those out. And then the second thing is this. Make a list of 1 to 2 actions that you can begin doing to dig out each of these wells, and then begin conquering that list, all right? You understand, if you don't do these, this is just words on a screen. But it's like, okay, take one of those wells. If it's a well of worship, if it's the well of joy, if it's the well of purpose and vision, whichever well, that you go and you write out 1 to 2 action steps that you can begin doing to dig out each of these wells. Let me give you an example. We did this with our little daughter. But I see big people doing it all the time, adults. Well, you know, nothing ever goes right for me. Nothing ever works out for me. And what does that do? It sucks the joy and the hope out of their life. And if that's you, like, stop doing that. Stop doing it. That's your one action step. And so, well, I don't know that I'm doing it. People around you do. So you go to your wife or you go to your best friend that you spend most of your time with and say, do I do this? And they'll say to you, yeah. How does that make you feel? It gets on my nerves. I hate to see you coming. You know, whatever they say. And figure out, like, will you hold me accountable? And the next time you hear me do something like that, will you call me to change? All right, that's one example. So now you're smart people. You go figure out whatever wells need to be redug in your life and things that we're doing to stop them up, because many times we blame the devil for stopping things up, but he's sitting over here and we're handing him stuff. Here, you know, we're just handing him stuff to put in the well. Well, I pray that you'll get tired of living in famine. Listen to me. I pray that you'll get tired of living in famine, because God's called us to flourish. And when you get tired of living that way and you decide to make some change, I promise you, you're going to begin to see God flourish in your world.